I thank John for giving out that song this morning, 467 in Zion's Praises. And again, I'm just moved with awe at how God prompts, through the Holy Spirit, prompts individuals here in this brotherhood to share songs, share verses that God has planned to go along with the message. And I just truly want to bless the Lord for that. One of the things that we noted being in Florida for a number of weeks and having discussion with numerous people, sometimes the very simplest things of the Christian life evade us. There's some things in the Christian life that seem so simple, like we were talking this morning, that people just can't understand. People just cannot get a hold of. People just cannot actually realize in their life. Many years ago, someone made a statement to me about being a believer. And he made a statement to me that said, a believer is a person that entrusts his entire spiritual life to God. And when I was thinking about that, then that comes back then to knowing what God has said. It comes back to believing what God said. And we actually act upon what God said. And when we have a journey, when our spiritual life, our Christian life is a journey of knowing what God said, believing what God said, and acting upon that, there's something that happens with the Christian life that becomes very enjoyable. Because we have a resource that we can go to that is a constant resource. We have a resource to go to, and we can go into God's Word, and we can start drawing all those promises out. And God will never, ever go back on any of His promises. And we can, as a believer, we can take those promises, we can receive those promises, we can believe those promises, we can act upon those promises, and they become fact and reality in our lives to the point that they actually change us. And that is where I've come to the conclusion that most generally among many church-going people today, the issue is not that they don't know. The issue is not that they don't have any knowledge. Yeah, there's specific things about the Christian life that some may not have knowledge about. But most of the time, we know much more than what we do. We know much more than what we do. And that is what has prompted this message, is to actually get a hold of what God has said and to actually take what God has said into my life, and that becomes my experience. That's what evades us. It seems like it becomes part of our intellect, but it doesn't become a part of our heart. That's all I'll say about that. And so when I think about this, I was praying this whole week, and I was thinking about this subject, and God just brought together some verses that I want to share with you today that have to do with you and God, that have to do with how you live your Christian life, the perspective that you have about the Christian life. And when I think about that, I had to think of our song. And that song we sang was No, Never Alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. And tell me, where is that promise? Can someone tell me where that promise is found? And what is the promise that's being referenced here? Okay, that's exactly where it is, Hebrews 13:5, and what does that say?
I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Now, that is a promise that is very simple to understand, is it not? Now, that is the statement that God has made. So, this week, as we're going through this week, then what I'm suggesting is that as we face whatever it is that we face, young people, whatever you face this week, moms, whatever you face this week, dads, we're going to work this week. Whatever we face this week, it's important that we have the reality of that promise that the Father said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I want to build on that today. The title of my message is actually Kept by God's Power. Amen. Kept by God's power. And when I think of that aspect of the Christian life, I'm taking for granted that a person is born again, and that you in your journey with God, are realizing that you cannot stay current with God, cannot live a life outside of the divine grace of God. And I want to talk about those type of things. It's interesting that we forget that when Christ came to this earth and died for our sins, the purpose of that was for our redemption. That's why Christ came. Christ came, gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins, and made it possible that each one of us that's here today can be washed from our sins. We can be made holy in the sight of God through the work of Christ Jesus. Now, after we're born again, it's not that Christ just moved away from us. And I've mentioned this many times probably, but that's one of the weaknesses of many people's teaching, is we have very accurate teaching in regard to the new birth, the importance of the new birth, and everyone is either born again or not born again. That's the state of every human being. Either you are unsaved and there will be eternal damnation, or you are saved and there will be eternal rewards in heaven. It's one or the other. There's no in between. And when I think about that, I'm thinking today about those that are born again. After we're born again, then how do we live our Christian life? And something that has really stood out to me in Florida, actually last Sunday, we were to the Amish church. Elsie's 90-year-old uncle from Holmes County preached last Sunday, and he preached for almost 2 hours. And so we were there at church. And you know what's interesting? I saw people from Indiana, Ohio, Michigan, Pennsylvania. And this was just one of the three Amish churches that were taking place simultaneously last Sunday. There's three Amish churches down there. There's so many people that it takes three different locations to have them all come, that all have a place to worship. And so I look at, and it's notable to a lot of people that when you go to the tourist church, and that's simply a church that's located right there in Pinecraft, and it's a church where everyone is welcome. It's called the tourist church because all of us northerners that come down there are considered as tourists. And so you have people from Indiana and Michigan and you name it, the states, they come together. I mean, there were 274 people there the day that I preached. The Sunday before that, there were 536 there. I mean, this is a lot of people. And Why is it that we can go to Florida and go to church together, but we can't do it here? I talked to some Amish people there at the service last Sunday. I said, it's interesting that we have all these Amish people here that have come together and really enjoyed this worship service, but I said we couldn't repeat this in our home communities. Because there were old orders, there were new orders, there were new orders, there were, I don't know what all the names are of people. And I said, we couldn't do that. You couldn't go to tourists, where there's conservative Mennonites, liberal Mennonites, Amish people, beachy people. You know, we couldn't come together on Sunday as a body and worship together because there's too many differences. I'll just tell you one other thing that I really thought about being in Florida. I think that there's some things that I don't want to say that I'm getting my eyes open to, although maybe that's what's happening. And that is, you've heard me teach about this whole thing about world and what constitutes world. James teaches us that if we're a friend of the world, we're the enemy of God. And that makes this thing very, very serious. If we're a friend of the world, we're the enemy of God. And you know what? All of a sudden, I began to notice that the enemy has come into our religious circles and has said that every church has the opportunity to decide what is world and what is not. So we have dozens of denominations spread across our Anabaptist world, and every church has the privilege to say, this is world. You know, the Amish say that a car is world. The beachy say that a radio is world. The conservatives say a TV is world. The liberal Mennonites say same-sex marriage is world. And so we have this whole thing here where we have allowed all of the churches to decide what is world, and it has brought mass confusion into our churches. It has brought mass confusion because it has distorted the view, this whole thing about the view of the world, that nobody knows what world is, except simply what I look around and say, this church over here is not world, and that's where I want to go. And I'm just getting my eyes opened and say, why is it that we cannot, as a body of believers, simply get into our heads that we can all in a united way go into the scriptures and identify from the scriptures what is world and what is not, and separate ourselves from every form of worldliness? But that's not our mindset. Our mindset is that we allow the church to decide that. And I'm just wanting to say this morning, brothers. These are things that I just think about. I don't necessarily have the answers. I do have some thoughts. But these are the things that we need to wrestle with as brothers here at TCA. These are things that we have to wrestle with until we understand what the Bible says about world. And we have to then come into alignment with the scriptures. We don't have a choice. We don't have a choice. If we're going to be who God wants us to be, we cannot take the risk of having churches define what is world and what is not outside of the scriptures. That's just one thing that I'm thinking about. Back to my message. So we are now believers. So now what happens with our relationship with God? And how do we maintain that relationship? I said, I'm going to teach this morning that the Christian life is twofold. The Christian life consists of promises and provisions that God has made. God has made provisions, and only from God can we be born again. Only through the provision of God can we be born again. I mean, there's just scriptures after scripture, not of works which we have done. The scriptures are over and over very, very clear that man cannot do anything to save himself. It is only exclusively, it is exclusively through the provision of Christ that we can be born again. The other part is then the scriptures are very clear that we as believers, after we're born again, there are things that we need to do, and I'm going to just talk to you about a few of those. First of all, I just want to talk about what God has provided for us. What God has provided for us. And this could be a huge subject, and I'm just going to give you a few thoughts, hopefully that you will study. Together we can continue to understand this. One of the things that is very, very important, and that is that God's word has been preserved for us, and this word is truth. John 17, verse 17 says, "Thy word is truth." Now, we need to remember that Jesus also said, "I am the way, the truth." So truth is personified in Christ. And you had teaching last Sunday that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when we look at truth, when we say that God's Word is truth, and when we say that truth is personified in Christ, that means that when we become born again, Christ is within us. That's part of what happens. And that's all made possible through the Holy Spirit, because Christ is presently at the Father's right hand interceding for us as believers and interceding for sinners. So how can Christ be the right hand of the Father interceding simultaneously being within us? That's all possible through the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what the scriptures teach us, that the work of the Holy Spirit is that when Christ ascended, Christ told us that when he ascends, then the Holy Spirit is going to be sent to us as believers, to indwell us, to indwell us. And that's how we have now this relationship with God, is the Spirit of man and the Spirit of God have now been, we have been made alive unto God, and the Spirit of man and the Spirit of God now have a relationship together. We communicate together, and that's how we live our life. So the Spirit of God leads us into all truth. Now, the thing I just wanted to emphasize here this morning is that believers search, the Spirit leads. Did you notice that? The scriptures say in John 16, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So the believers search, the Spirit guides. Now, we know what a guide is. If Ryan was going to say, "I'm going to go with elk hunting, and I want a trophy elk," and if Ryan would say, "I don't really know where to go where that trophy elk is," Ryan may say, "Okay, I'm going to call this person in Colorado that is known to be able to get trophy elk. He will guide me, be my guide. He will guide me, and we will take a hunt. And he will guide me into this area where he knows that there is one or two trophy bucks." That's a guide. He's familiar with what we want. And that's the way the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. But you know, we must search. We must search. We must search. When we search, the Spirit guides. It is critical, brothers. We must have a passion to know truth. Because if we don't have a passion to know truth, guess what's going to happen? Exactly what I said a few minutes ago, is we're going to get all mixed up about what is world and what is not. What is truth and what is not. Can we do this or can we not? And we will have those type of answers all the way through life. We'll never come to a conclusion. The believer search, the Spirit guides. Something else that is extremely important for us after we're born again, it's very close to the same thing, only it's a different word, and that is discernment. We must, as believers, be able to discern discerned. Now, Paul makes statements like this. He said, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Because the enemy comes very clearly disguised as truth. The enemy comes very clearly disguised as light. The scriptures are very clear. Going to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's where the scripture teaches that Satan comes as an angel of light. But it's the wrong light. And the people that don't have spiritual discernment will not know the difference. As a believer, it is critical that we develop this sense of spiritual discernment. And again, it comes back to this word right here. Again, it comes back and say, I must allow the Spirit of God to bring me illumination regarding the Word of God. And when the Spirit of God brings illumination to the Word of God, this will always be synonymous. You will never have the Spirit of God leading you contrary to the Word of God. We must have spiritual discernment. There's just this proverb that says, discretion shall preserve thee. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Discretion shall preserve thee. Discretion shall preserve thee. And as we think about spiritual illumination, and as we think about, how do I know the will of God? As we think about those type of questions, those are not difficult questions. We make them very difficult. Because it's quite easy for us to go into the scriptures. And I'm going to say this carefully. But when we exercise ourselves into what I've been teaching you in regard to loving righteousness and hating iniquity, the will of God becomes quite easy to understand. The will of God becomes quite easy to understand. You know, sometimes young people say, you know what, I really like this girl or this boy, but he's not a Christian. What should we do? What should we do? Go back into the scriptures. Can two walk together if they're not agreed? That's what the scriptures say. There's all kinds of scriptures that speak into that. That's God's will. And we make God's will so difficult. It's not that difficult. When we have spiritual discernment and discretion. The other thing I want to talk about is God's grace. The other thing I want to talk about is God's grace. I want to talk about God's grace being that there's two aspects of God's grace. One aspect is favor. One aspect of God's grace is favor. It is simply because God extended favor to the masses of mankind that were all lost in sin. That God said, I must do something about this. I don't know if it is like the song say, I searched through heaven. I don't think it's like that, but it gives you an idea that from the human perspective, God's saying, you know what, there's only one way that man, if I provide for them the means for them to be born again, that's how I can show the greatest favor. After we're born again, it comes back to John's message last Sunday in regard to God's divine enablement. God's grace is not only favor. God's grace is only divine power that God gives to each one of us to face everything that we face. The scriptures would teach us that there's never something that comes from God. And this is one of the things that
really has blessed me is that God, in his wisdom, said, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. See, that's how we are kept by the power of God. It's because this whole thing about temptations, this whole thing about the difficulties of life, this whole thing is all contingent that we can receive the grace of God and face it and be victorious. I don't know if you believe that or not. There are people that go down in defeat and stay in defeat for years and years and years because they really can't see this whole thing of how God wants and how God has made the provision that there will be nothing that will come upon us that we cannot bear. The enemy would like to bring things upon us that we cannot bear and physically kill us in that state. But God says, no, no, I'm not going to allow that. I'm not going to allow that. So God's grace is twofold. It has favor, and it also has divine power associated with it. That's why in 2 Corinthians 12, and Paul, John made reference to these scriptures last Sunday, I understand, that all of these difficulties, all of these struggles that Paul faced, he had this thorn in the flesh that he vehemently wanted to have it removed. And God says, my grace is sufficient or adequate for you. And that wasn't favor. That was divine power that God was telling Paul, that I have divine power available for you, that you can continue to bear this thorn in the flesh and faithfully serve me. And faithfully serve me. So we have pursue truth, we have spiritual discernment, and we have the grace of God. I want to tell you, those three will go a long ways in your Christian life that you can be kept by the power of God. You can be kept by the power of God because we can know truth, we can have the Spirit of God within us that will guide us into that truth, and we have God's grace that will always enable us to live righteously. What else do we need? What else do we need? We make the Christian life so complicated. We make the Christian life so complicated. I just looked at the scriptures and I didn't spend a whole lot of time, just some scriptures that came to my mind about what's our part. I'm just going to quote you some scriptures that enter into this whole thing about after we're born again, how do we live the Christian life in a way that we are kept by the power of God? Take, for instance, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 22, it says, flee youthful lusts. In other words, if you are in the environment of a temptation, don't stay there and expect God to give you grace to some way be victorious. It says, get out of there. 1 Peter 5:8 says we need to be vigilant. That means we have to have our eyes open or the enemy's going to sneak in and deceive you. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. If we have problems with pornography, if we have problems with, I don't care what it is, the Bible says I'm not going to take that wicked thing and set it in front of my eyes because it will eventually lead me away from God. Regardless of how strong God's grace is, we cannot continue to take wicked things and set them in front of our eyes. Be it books, be it movies, be it DVDs, be it whatever it is. We cannot do that. If we cannot listen to messages that are going to lead us away from God. It's very clear in the scripture. James 4:7 says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. First it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. See, submit yourselves to God. Then it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We give ourselves under the authority of God, and from the perspective of the authority of God, we can resist the enemy. It's like I've said before, God is not going to come down and grab my arm and push my arm away when I'm reaching for something I shouldn't. God's not going to do that. That's a choice that you and I have to make. And the last one is mortify therefore your members. In Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members. These are scriptures that I want you to take and study. What do they mean? What does it mean when the scriptures talk about mortifying your members? This is our part. This is our part. We need to continue to see that our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet, all may be used of the enemy to lead us away. And then the scriptures come and say, no, 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 mortify those members. We need to look at what. And those are things, brothers and sisters, that I want you to struggle with. I want you to wrestle with these things in your own heart. Did you know what they are personally? I can teach them. We can teach them, not just me. We can teach them here in this church. But if you as a brother, as a sister here, if you don't have any interest in understanding what it means to mortify our members, you're probably going to struggle much more than you need to. I'm just going to just read a couple verses here that are promises. Jude 1, verse 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And we've already said that this whole thing about temptations, that's where people fall into sin, we say, because there's temptations that come. We've already said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have this verse that has promised that God will not allow Satan to tempt us above that which we are able to bear. And because of that, those are examples of how God keeps us from falling. There are times that people would have sinned, would the opportunity have all come together, but God has kept those opportunities from coming together. Those are all examples of how God keeps us from falling. Revelation 3, verse 10 says, Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. In other words, there's testings and trials and persecutions that people were facing. And God shows up and he says, I will keep you. I will keep you. And that word keep there means to guard from loss or injury. To guard from loss or injury. We may be killed physically, but God guards our heart that we will still, after death, our eternal hope is secured. Our eternal hope is secured. When I was looking at these verses, I was just so blessed. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you." The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. See, these are promises that we can just take and tack them on our dash of our vehicles, put them on the mirrors in the bathrooms, those type of places. These promises can stay in front of us. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Oh, these are powerful. But you know what? They don't do any good if they don't become a part of your inner being. And you actually take and have those in your inner being where they can come out in the hour of temptation. In the hour of temptation. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God." Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are kept by the power of God. Who are kept by the power of God. I just want you to get a picture of this keeping by the power of God. All of us have seen where we have, in countries, there have been mountains. And these mountains were very, very steep. And on top of these mountains was a castle. Way up on top of the mountain was a castle. And it was very difficult to get to this castle. There was a pathway that led up to that castle, a roadway maybe that led up to that castle. And that was the means, and it was pretty well the exclusive means of getting to that castle, because there were sheer rocks on each side that made it impenetrable for people to come up the side and break into this castle. Let's say that this castle is you. You are inside this castle. And the guard of this castle is the Lord Jesus Christ. The guard of this castle is his angels. It says that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about that fear him and delivereth them. And so you're in this castle. You are totally protected, who are kept by the power of God, is what the scriptures say. You are in this castle, totally protected. These words, when I was looking them up in the Greek, it's interesting. It's like to be hemmed in. To be hemmed in. That's what God does to his children. He protects us. He hems us in. And he guards us. He guards us. But you know what happens? Inside this castle, we look out the windows. And we see the pleasures of the world out there. And they're people that make a willful choice to experience those pleasures of the world when they are totally hemmed in, when they are totally guarded by God. They're totally guarded by the Heavenly Father, who are kept by the power of God. We must remember that those are choices that people make. We make a choice to either walk in the will of God. All sin comes about because people make choices to sin. People don't just inadvertently sin. I'm really learning that in this book that we've been reading. People don't just inadvertently make a choice to sin. People make a truly literal choice to sin. People make a true literal choice to walk in the will of God. John 17, verse 11 says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee." This is Jesus praying. "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given to me, that they may be one as we are one." Keep through thine own name. 2 Timothy 4:18 says, "And the Lord shall deliver me, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Brothers, sisters, we have our buckets absolutely fully provided that we can be kept by the power of God as we're going through this life without being overtaken by temptations to sin, without being overtaken by the allurements of the world, all of these type of things. We do not need to give in to those things. If we do, it's because we've made a choice to do it. God wants to keep us from falling. He has made that provision. One last verse that I want to read. It says, Jude 1, verse 21, it says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. This week, I want to encourage yourself, young people. I want to encourage you. This week, keep yourself in the love of God. And so I'm asking myself, how do I do that? It takes a single eye. You cannot have two loves. You cannot have love for God and love for the world simultaneously. You can't do that. You need a single eye if you're going to keep yourselves in the love of God. And you must be able to visualize eternity. I could tell you of instances, bad situations, shameful situations, of men that committed evil. I'm thinking of a man that in 1974, he committed evil. 1974. Look how long ago that was. He committed some evils. And guess what? Those evils are all being exposed now when he's in his 80s. We have to think about eternity. We have to visualize that what God has provided is for our good. We have to visualize that the sin that I do today may be exposed 50 years from now. It's very shameful for the kingdom of God. It's very shameful for the kingdom of God. It's very shameful. We must visualize, if we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God, we must visualize eternity, and that what I'm doing today may affect my eternal destination. If we don't keep that in mind, we're very short-sighted, and we'll do all these pleasures because we think whatever reason it's okay to do that, we'll repent or we'll change or we won't do that. No, we have to think about eternity. The other thing that we have to remember, if we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God, is we must always remember the price of our redemption. See, we forget that. All you have to do is go back in the Old Testament. Guess what? The scriptures are full in the Old Testament how Israel forgot God. Israel forgot from one generation to the next all the miracles that God had done. Huge miracles that millions of people observed. And from one generation to the next, those were all forgotten. And people walked after the vanity of their own mind. If we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God, we must have a single love for God, exclusively for God. We must be able to visualize eternity, and we must always remember what it really cost us in regard to our redemption. This was my summary for this message. This message is shared with you today as a reminder regarding the provisions of the Father to safeguard your salvation, and the part every believer plays in that shield of safety. Did you hear what I read? I said, this message is shared with you today as a reminder regarding the provisions of the Father to safeguard your salvation, and the part every believer plays in that shield of safety. The Father has proven in the scriptures that he will do his part. The promises are there. But when individuals make willful choices to not accept and receive and live those promises, we will err. This is a very basic message. But I saw many people in Florida struggling. People have lots of questions. People came to me after my message. There's lots of questions. How do I change? Those are the true seekers. Those are the true seekers. People came to me after my message and said, Delbert, how do I change? How do I change? I want to change. And this message today is only as effective as it brings change into your life. And all of us can continue to receive the promises of God, to know more about them, and to understand them. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, we humbly come to you today in thankfulness.